Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 143, the scripture that we will be dealing with today. This is the Word of God. Hear my prayer, O Jehovah. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in dark places as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. I spread forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a weary land. Make haste to answer me, O Jehovah. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I become like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Jehovah, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Jehovah, for thy name's sake. In thy righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. May God bless the reading of his holy word to your hearts. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring you greetings from Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Oklahoma City. And I count it a real joy to fellowship with you again in worship and also to declare to you a message from the Holy Word of God. I will be using the American Standard Version, 1901 edition. You probably noticed the change from the Lord to Jehovah, but I appreciate this edition. Now, as an introduction to David's Psalm 143, I would like to bring to you from the scriptures four credible witnesses of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The chief and most glorious testimony, in the words of the Son of God himself, from the Gospel of John. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. I will be reading from verse 27 through John 17, verse 5, and then verse 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to us. And he said, "The Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came out from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go unto the Father. His disciples say, "Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no dark saying. And now we know that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Verse 11. "And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." For the second witness, I would refer you to the scripture reading that we had from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, and I will just read verses of 2 Samuel 7, verses 27 through 29. Part of David's prayer of faith. He says, "For thou, O Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord Jehovah, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord Jehovah, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." For the third credible witness, I would ask you to turn to the Gospel of John again, and to the first chapter. As you know, the Apostle John narrates the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and gives the accurate account of that life, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead as well. The Spirit of God dictated through his apostles this revelation of the eternal God made flesh, as we hear from the Word of God. He was born of the Virgin, without sin, true God and true man, who came to do the will of his Father. And we subsequently learn that he came to die for us as our substitute, the only acceptable substitute, that we might have redemption through his blood. This is what Jesus, or what John said of God. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light that lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The third credible witness is also from John chapter 1, in the words and the testimony of John the Baptist himself, reading from verse 15 through verse 34. John beareth witness of him, and crieth, saying, This was he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And he answered, No. They said therefore unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah has said, Isaiah the prophet. And they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why then baptizest thou, if thou art not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom ye know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, for this cause I came baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. May God bless these testimonies of the Lord himself and these three witnesses. From the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he is the eternal Son of God who came into the world to do his Father's will, what he had sent him to do, to die on the cross in our place, as the only true sacrifice acceptable to God, to satisfy God's justice against us for our sins, and who by the Father's will gives eternal life to those who believe on Jesus in the world as their only Savior. You'll note also that Jesus also declared that he and God the Father are one. From the prayer of David, we learn that Jehovah God is the only true God. He declared his covenant promise to David that he would be Israel's God, then they would be a people for his name. The Holy Spirit confirmed this sure word of promise to David, and by faith he responded in this confession of Jehovah's sovereignty. We learn from the Apostle John that Jesus is the divine, eternal Son of God, who was with God before the creation of the universes as the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Godhead, these three persons exist as having personal distinctions from one another, yet they are of one essence, for there is only one true God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They are not parts of God. This truth is unfolded to us in the Scriptures by the words and actions of each person of the Trinity, as each worked out the plan of salvation for the redemption of his people. For reference, turn to Westminster Confession, chapter 2, paragraphs 1 and 2. We learn from the faithful witness of John the Baptist that Jesus was sent from God, that he came to illuminate the dark and dead souls of the Jews who not only rejected Christ, but also refused to believe the miracles that Jesus did as the divine Son of God. John confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, full of grace and truth, who declared God the Father to us. Now we have heard the Holy Scripture read. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's special revelation of himself through Christ, who is the living Word of God. The Old Testament, speaking through Moses, the prophets, the poetry, the history of the people of God, a redemptive history that reveals the covenant of grace and the promise of the Redeemer. The Old Testament leads us to Christ Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who came to bring salvation and peace to the people of God. The New Testament speaks of this redemption accomplished through the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and applied by the Holy Spirit by the new birth into the kingdom of God by faith in his blood. The covenant promise was fulfilled by the finished work of Christ on our behalf, where God said, "I will be your God, ye shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst." Now what kept David confident and secure in the promise of God was the indwelling Holy Spirit, who confirmed his faith by the word of God in his heart. This same Holy Spirit proceeded from God the Father and from the risen Lord Jesus Christ to be our comforter and guide as we pursue or seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in this life. By the same indwelling Holy Spirit, we also, like David, confess that Jehovah is God, who loved his ancient people and cared for their souls and preserved the lives of his faithful ones. But God also destroyed the rebels who provoked him for 40 years in the desert and throughout the whole history of God's people. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is that same Jehovah God who out of nothing created us in all things, and who sustains the universes with the word of his power, being Almighty God, sovereign in all his works of creation and providence. What mercy and grace to know by faith that he keeps us by his good name, so that we do not fear, but trust in him alone for eternal life. Now, concerning David's prayer as related in Psalm 143, David was in deep trouble, both in body and in mind. His physical troubles were caused by the relentless persecution of his enemies, and for such a long time in his life. He was also under some exercise of conscience through the sense of his sin, and he prays for deliverance from both troubles, as shown in verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Jehovah. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Now, in seeking help to comment on this psalm, I have extensive notes from another Puritan. This one is David Dixon, probably a contemporary of William Guthrie. David, I think, is an English Puritan, where Guthrie is Scottish. But how wonderful to know that they think along the same lines. And you'll probably hear some repetitions. Also, I'll be quoting from John Calvin and maybe others. We can learn from this prayer that when we are subject to physical trials, our minds sometimes trick us into thinking that our faith is as frail as our bodies, and God is not answering us. Regardless of the trouble or its source, prayer is the first and most easily accessible means of easing our fears and giving us quietness of heart and mind. The Lord's faithfulness and righteousness, which seem to terrify a natural man, are the means of grace to prop up our sagging faith and encourage all believers to flee to the throne of grace for God's mercy. When our consciences alerts us of our sin, past or present, and opposes our prayer or the hope of deliverance out of trouble, that must be answered by flying to God's grace. And when justice seems to pursue us, then the prayer of faith changes the court of justice into the court of grace. For however much the sins of the godly remove our peace of conscience from us for a time, we are not prevented from seeking favor and pardon according to the covenant of grace, especially when your heart is set to serve God, as this example of prayer teaches us. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. There is no way of justification by the works of the law, neither before regeneration nor after, except by grace. As David, a man of singular holiness, said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Verse 2. What does it mean to be justified? According from John Calvin, he said, this passage of Scripture clearly proves that the man who is justified is he who is judged and reckoned just before God, or one whom the heavenly judge himself acquits as innocent. Now, in denying that any among men can claim this innocence, David intimates that any righteousness which the saints have is not perfect enough to abide God's scrutiny. And thus he declares that all are guilty before God and can only be absolved in the way of acknowledging that they might justly be condemned. The righteousness of Abraham and the holy fathers was not unknown to David, but he spares neither them nor himself, but lays it down as the one universal rule of conciliating God, that we must cast ourselves upon his mercy. End quote. Verse 3 and 4. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in dark places as those that have been long dead. Therefore my spirit overwhelmed within me. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. There are two reasons for this prayer. David's miserable condition due to the violence and oppression of the enemy that drove him to it. And the other is from the careful use of the means for finding grace. David, fleeing the persecution of Saul and his armies, lived in desolate places on the earth with deprivation of bodily comforts and the fellowship of the saints. And yet he had his faithful around him. But he even despaired of life. And he did not know, except by faith, that God would preserve him. And we have already read in this psalm and in the scriptures from our Sunday school lesson of how God preserves the lives of his saints and even brings them to life and faith through the gospel. And so David found solace in that promise of God and had never left him by God's grace, so that he was comforted even in the most severest of trials. But then he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. I spread forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a weary land. We learn from this to remember our own former experiences, and especially the experiences of others of the saints set down in Scripture, which support our faith, and is a correct method to overcome our weakness when in trouble. Meditation on the works of creation and providence is a fit means also to support our faith in God's Word, wherein we find evidence of what the wisdom and omnipotence of God does in fulfilling his promises. As David says, I muse on the work of thy hands. By remembering, meditating, and musing upon God's work studiously, the greatest profit will be gained in strengthening our faith. But to seeking after God constantly must be added earnest prayer. When faith sees not only a promise of help, but help to others actually received, it offers the probability of our own speedy recovery, and our faith is increased to look for the fruit of God's promise to help us. Our eyes are fixed upon him so that we do not look for relief anywhere else. My soul thirsteth after thee as a weary land. Verse 7, make haste to answer me, O Jehovah, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I become like them that go down to the pit. Quoting from David Dixon about this verse, he says, sore troubles and long delaying of God's help are able to shake faith and weaken courage. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth, said David. The believer must never give over seeking God's help, how nigh soever he be to failing and falling off. Hear me, O Lord, my spirit faileth me. Faith maketh use of extreme dangers and instant destruction as of wings to mount itself up to God. For death and destruction cannot be so nigh, but faith findeth time to flee to its refuge and run to God, to interpose himself before destruction be executed. Hear me speedily, my faith faileth. The Lord's displeasure apprehended in trouble is more terrible than the trouble itself, and the least intimation of his favor is very life and delivery. For hide not thy face from me was here David's deepest distress, and the showing of the least blink of God's favor would have relieved him. The Lord will not suffer his children's faith to be overthrown, albeit he suffers it to be fiercely assaulted. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like to them that go down to the pit, or lest I be like them that perish. End quote. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The consolation which the believer seeks is that which is promised in the Word of God, and we will be content with the comfort which comes by hearing until the full effect of the promise comes. That comfort is indeed early and sufficiently timely, which comes before we perish or despair of hope. Our trusting in God alone is the surest way to comfort and strengthen our weakened faith. And because we do not know how to act when we are in trouble, it is part of our deliverance to understand what to do next and how to act. As David says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. When seeking directions from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, we must get rid of all diversions to prayer and depend upon God only. Therefore, David says, I lift up my soul to thee, free of all clutter or encumbrances, to hear. Verse 9, deliver me, O Jehovah, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. There are no enemies from whom the Lord cannot deliver his child who is reconciled to him, no matter how powerful that enemy be. So deliverance from our enemies is a fruit of our friendship with our God. Even though the enemy of our souls has hedged us in on every side with no apparent means of escape, yet the believing child of God may find a hiding place in God under the shadow of his wings. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. David prays here for grace to walk righteously and holily before God till he comes to heaven, which he called the land of uprightness. In time of trials and troubles, men are in no less danger of sinning and falling into judgment than they are of falling into further bodily danger and discomforts of this life. They too have need in the sense of their inability to walk circumspectly and seek direction from God. But as the scripture teaches, without faith it is impossible to please God. So there is no hope of delivery except by common grace to all his creatures. But the covenant of grace that covers the believer gives ground to pray and hope for the growth of sanctification, as David prays, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. We have need of such teaching as it is accompanied with the Spirit's leading and direction. By him we are strengthened unto obedience to God's word. The good information we receive directs us not only in the general rule, but also how to apply it in the particular actions we face, and which does not leave us alone in any part of our duty to God. Teach me, lead me, David says. Heaven is the land of uprightness, and we must have our Lord's constant teaching and his constant leading of us till we actually possess heaven ourselves. The teacher and leader of believers in the obedience of God's word and will is the Spirit of God, whose goodness must be opposed to our natural sinfulness and to our ill-deserving of his grace. For David said, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Verse 11, quicken me, O Jehovah, for thy name's sake. In thy righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. David now prays to be revived in his diminished and dying spirit and for an end of the course of his enemy's persecution of him. As believers in God, we are subject to fainting and deadness of soul when in deep stress. Yet we retain spiritual life in such measure as makes us sensitive of our own weakness and able to seek God's face, who is willing to receive us. As we have the assurance of being kept by God's holy name, God is faithful to receive our prayer and revive the spirits of his contrite ones when they have recourse to him. Quicken me, O Jehovah, for thy name's sake. However the Lord acquaints us with troubles in this life, he will not suffer us to lie still in them, but will set us free in his time. As David prays, bring my soul out of trouble. Our gracious covenant God will not allow our hearts to fear from his justice when we are in trouble, but comforts us and assures us of our delivery from oppression. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In verse 12, in thy loving kindness, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. David ends his prayer by praying for the destruction of his enemies. We know that the enemies of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will perish according to God's word. Mercy to the Lord's oppressed children and justice against their enemies go together. And the work of justice on persecutors is a work of mercy to the oppressed of God. David says, of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. In the consciousness of our endeavor to serve God, we receive sweet refreshment in time of trouble, so our shortcomings must not deprive us of the title of servants, but we must assert our interest in God, our Master and Lord of our lives, so long as we love to do his will. As David prays, I am thy servant. May our faithful covenant-keeping God and Father enable us to remember this prayer of David and enable us to persevere in faith till he comes, doing his will from the heart. The believer's hope is a sure hope of abundant life now, even in many tribulations and troubles, and eternal life to follow as a gift of God's grace through faith. We read earlier and we repeat now from Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thou and thy house. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how joyous it is to know of the full assurance of faith that you give to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Father, as we rest in you alone for eternal life, we thank you and praise you that it is only because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son. And Father, we do give you thanks for our redemption through that blood. We thank you that you keep us by your good name. And Father, we thank you that we have been summoned, commanded to come and worship you and praise you and adore you for what you have accomplished in us by your grace alone. Father, we do ask now for the blessing of your word and Holy Spirit upon the lives of each one who is here worshiping you today. And we do pray that your word would have a mighty effect in changing us to conform to your holy word and to give you thanks and praise for our redemption. And so, our Father, we ask that you would receive us, receive our thanks and our praise for your goodness and mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.